We've already had such a beautiful lesson on learning God's word with the children and beautiful instruction on prayer and its purpose and its role within worship. I almost feel that my work is done here, that I don't even need to preach, but I am here and I have something prepared, so we will get into a sermon. But I do want to give thanks for the instruction that we've had already and for those who have contributed to this worship service and to providing the opportunity to connect with God in this place. So thank you for your work. So as a parent and as one who has worked with children, there's a game that I've enjoyed playing with children. It's one that is particularly useful at moments when children seem to get a little bit high energy and rambunctious and almost overwhelming, that you just need a moment of peace and quiet. And in those moments, I'll introduce the game. I'll try to gather the kids in, calm them down just enough to explain the rules of the game. There's actually only one rule to the game, and it goes like this. The game's called the quiet game. Maybe you've heard of it. And the rule is that whoever is quiet for the longest wins the game. Now, you have to be absolutely silent. And generally, when I've played the game with the kids that I've played, either my own or other kids that I've worked with, we might get 10, 15 seconds worth of quiet. But then soon, somebody breaks the rules, and within a matter of moments, everyone's laughing, and it's just as high energy as it was before. You know, maybe your kids are a little bit different. You can get 30 seconds, maybe a little bit longer, but it doesn't often last longer than a minute, even with the best kids I find. As I reflect on our text, I wonder, it almost seems as if God is playing the quiet game with the Israelites. We read that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So how rare was it? If we look back before Samuel, before what happened in the time before Samuel came to live in the temple, we can look through the book of Judges, and before Judges, we have the time of Joshua. Joshua led the Israelite people into the land. He divided it up among them, and he followed God. He was Israel's last great leader before Samuel. After Joshua passes away, we have the time of the Judges. And if you do a quick scan through the book of Judges, you will find that indeed the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God uses his prophet Deborah in Judges 4 to lead the people, to speak to the people and bring God's word. A little later, either a prophet or an angel appears to Gideon and gives him instruction on how to defeat the Midianites with only 300 men. Toward the end of the book, an angel appears to Samson's mother, giving her special instruction about this baby she's about to have, how to raise him to not cut his hair, for he will be a leader in Israel. Finally, at the end of the book, there's instruction to the 11 tribes of how to respond to Benjamin and the tribe of Benjamin's rebellion against the other tribes, and how to maintain that tribe, but also maintain their own purity. So God appears and he gives instruction of how to deal with them. Other than that, there's very little word from God. In a stretch of 275 years, from the death of Joshua to the time that Samuel comes to live in the temple, we have only a handful of times where it's mentioned in the Bible that word from God comes to the people, or that a prophet speaks, or that an angel appears. In the time of Eli, it was no different. Eli, the high priest in the temple, he sits in his chair waiting by the temple doors as people come. He sees Hannah come, and as she prays in desperation, she makes no noise as her lips move. He sees her and he assumes she's drunk. His spiritual condition is such that he can't recognize the desperation of her prayer. He can't recognize a woman in need of word from God, communion with God. But it also seems like this is something that happened more often. That rather than to come to the temple to pray and to worship God, people would come because they were drunk. Maybe they didn't know where they're going and they just ended up there. And so Eli assumes that Hannah's drunk. Eli's sons were no better. As people came to bring their offerings to the Lord at the temple, they would steal from the offerings. They would demand that the people give them their portion before it was prepared in the best way. They would take the choice meats, the best cuts, and save them from themselves and leave the leftovers for God. Not only that, but when the women came to serve at the temple, women like Hannah, possibly, who came to pray, to lay their troubles before God, they'd take advantage of them. They'd sleep with those women there in that temple place. So the word from God was indeed rare in those days. But we need to ask, was it that God was choosing not to speak to his people? Or did he have nobody left who would listen to him? No one left that would take the time to hear God's word spoken? As we look at the book of Judges, there's two themes that stand out. The one is, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. And the second one is this: then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they aroused God's anger. And so Samuel comes right at the end of the time of Judges, and the same is true in his time. When we look at Eli, we see the description there of him, that he was nearly blind. And I have to ask, is this a description of his physical condition that he could hardly see, or is it a description of his spiritual condition that he could hardly see God, that he couldn't take the time to listen to God? I believe it was a physical description, but I think there's more to it than that. I think that it was, in fact, that he was not able to see God at work in the temple despite living there. I used to wonder, hearing this story as a child growing up, how can you live in the house of God? How can you live in the temple, the tabernacle, and not be able to recognize the voice of God as Samuel couldn't? But if you think about Eli, if you think about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, high priests of God living in the temple, and what they were engaged in, it makes a lot more sense. There was nobody there to teach Eli to listen for the voice of God. Nobody to give him that instruction. And then I think about my own life. I was raised in the church. I went to Christian schools. And yet, what do I do when I pray? Do I take the time to listen to God? Or do I give him my shopping list of things that I want him to say to me, or things that I want him to do for me? In times of trouble, I plead with God. When it comes time to make a big decision, I pray that God might give the answer. I want him to answer so I don't have to figure out which choice to make. I say, God, just tell me what to do. In times of trial, I pray that God might intervene, that he might speak on my behalf, or he might take away the troubles that I'm facing. And these are legitimate prayers, but are they the only prayers that we give? Are we waiting for those big answers from God? Or do we really take time to listen as he whispers and he speaks? I came across a story that speaks well to sometimes the way that we might listen to God. Back in the 19th century, before we had email, phone calls, text messages, those things, there was this new technology called the telegraph. And it's kind of like texting, but for the 19th century. And what it was is that a series of dots and dashes called the Morse code would be sent in electrical impulse over wires from one place to another. Now, this was the first time that people could communicate over a great distance of space without actually having to have somebody go that distance. So it was really exciting. A lot of people thought, this is a new field. This is a new way to seek employment, a new way to benefit myself, to gain an income. And so there's one young man who immediately went out and got trained in the Morse code. And as soon as he finished his program, he ran to a place where he knew he could find a job. He didn't have a resume. He didn't have an interview. He wasn't dressed up for the part. He bursts into the waiting room, and he explains why he's there, and he's instructed to sit with the others who are waiting, those who had resumes, they were dressed for the part. And there's some there that are nervous. They're quietly waiting. Others are a little bit more confident. They're sitting together. They're laughing. They're joking. And as this young man listens, at first to the conversation, and then his attention slips to the dots and the dashes that are playing in the background. At first, he assumes that its message is being sent from somewhere far off, or that people, they're receiving the messages from somewhere else, and that would be the job that he's doing, is to decode these messages. So he starts to listen. And after about a minute of listening, he gets up and he walks right into the office, closes the door behind him, and within 2 minutes, he comes out with the employer, who shakes his hand, offers his congratulations, and then dismisses the rest of those who are waiting there. Some protest, thinking, you know, I've prepared, I'm here, I've dressed the part, I have my resume, I'm ready for this. But the employer takes a minute to explain. He's like, no, listen, the entire time you have been sitting here, I have been speaking to you, I've been sending a message to you. The Morse code that you heard or that you chose not to listen to in the background, the message that I was sending to you from this office, not from somewhere far off, but it came from this office, and it was this: if you can hear and understand this message, come on in, for the job is yours. And that young man was the only one that took the time to listen. So sometimes we're looking for that face-to-face, that big answer from God. But really, how often do we really take the time to listen to the voice of God? The point is, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't stop speaking. God is always there. He's always speaking, both to Samuel, to priests, to the prophets, as well as to us. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, we read that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, the lamp of God was something that was in the temple that was symbolic of God's presence. Toward the end of the day, before the sun went down, one of the priests would go into the temple. He would light the lamp. He'd put just enough fuel in it that it could burn throughout the night, so that when daybreak came, the lamp might run out of fuel and there would still be light there. And that light was symbolic of the presence of God in that place, so that the people knew that God was in his temple. So we read that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. God had not yet taken his presence away from the Israelite people. God had not yet stopped speaking to them. The lamp may have been low on fuel, but it still had fuel. Even Eli's description, he was nearly blind, but he still could see something. And as Eli heard the voice of God speaking to him at night, by the third time, Eli was able to recognize, yeah, the voice of God is speaking to Samuel. God does still speak to his people. And so finally then he gives Eli instruction on how to listen to God. You see, people, God does not give up on his people. He does not stop speaking to us. There is still hope. We read that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, but God did find one who would listen to him. Now, as we think about Samuel and we think about Eli, where they were, I find it interesting because Samuel was in the temple. He was near to where the Ark of God was. Now, he wasn't a priest. So for him to be there would have been incredibly unusual. He was serving in the temple, but he shouldn't have been near where the Ark of God was. And then the description of Eli is that he's off in his usual place. And again, this description is a physical description of where they are, but I think it's also more than that. Eli, being in his usual place, he's doing his own thing. He's thinking about himself. But Samuel is in a place where he's ready to hear from God. He had not yet heard God's voice, but he wanted to. So he put himself in a place where he would be close to the word of God. Eli was blind to God's presence in the temple. But Samuel chose to be close to where God was. And so God spoke to Samuel. Now, if we were to flip ahead to chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we'd see what happens to Eli and to his sons. Eli's waiting at the temple door as the ark is carried off into battle with Hophni and Phinehas. And the Israelites are defeated in that battle, and the ark is taken, and both Hophni and Phinehas are killed. Eli hears this news, and he falls over, he hits his head, and he dies in that place. The priestly age was coming to an end. God was choosing not to speak to his people through his priests anymore, but he was raising up a prophet who would listen. He raises up Samuel, who soon moves on from the temple. And throughout Samuel's ministry, he travels around in that area, but he does not stay in the tabernacle anymore. And so we see that God, too, is moving among his people. He's doing things in a different way. He's starting something new. And he chooses Samuel to do that. And what does Samuel do? Samuel anoints the first kings of Israel, Saul and David. He puts them in their place. This is the new thing that God is doing. He's raising up a king. And yet, even in Samuel's ministry, that wasn't the point of what the new thing that God was doing, that the earthly kings. No, that too is pointing to something else. The image of Samuel in the morning, opening up those temple curtains. It's actually, it describes it as doors, but this would have been the tabernacle. The temple was built by Solomon some years later. So at that time, they would still worship in the temple that they were given in the desert, in the wilderness. And so the doors to the temple would have in fact been curtains. And so the image there is of Samuel going to the tabernacle. He pulls open the curtain. He goes to the other side. He pulls open that as well. And the image that we receive is that the light now goes into the temple and it spills out of the temple. That Samuel is opening the door between God and his people so that they can hear from him, they can know his will, and they can follow and serve him once again. And so as Samuel anoints the king, God is raising up a new king. He's starting something new. That image of Samuel opening up the temple doors reminds me too of what happens in the moment of Jesus' crucifixion. There's a great earthquake, the land shakes, and the temple curtain is torn in two. So Samuel pulls open the curtains for a little while, but Jesus, in the moment of his suffering, in the moment of his death on the cross, in the moment where he pays the price for our sin, he breaks that dividing wall between God and his people once and for all. What Samuel did temporarily, what Samuel was able to do in a small way, Christ did for us in paying the price for our sins once and for all. The curtain is torn, never to be repaired again. God chooses not only to speak to his people, but he chooses to live among us. First, as Jesus walked among the Israelite people, as he taught, as he brought instruction. But later, in an even more intimate way, when he sends his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to live in the hearts of his people. God has begun a new thing, and this is the new thing that he is choosing to live within us, to lead us, so that we can have constant communication, constant connection with God. So how is it that we hear from God? We've talked about it already this morning, through receiving instruction, through opening his word, through turning to him in prayer, joining in congregational prayer, through our personal prayers, through Bible study, through many different ways. God speaks to our hearts. He reveals himself to us. Now, there are those that say that God no longer speaks outside of Scripture, that once the words of Scripture were inked in the book and the book is closed, that there's nothing else that God has to say to us. Now, I don't believe that's quite true. I think that God does speak to us in this day and in this age in different ways. Some have said they heard an audible voice. Others will speak of a feeling or an intuition or an impulse to act or to move in a certain way. I know for me, I find that God speaks the most through trusted friends or family members, that when I sit and talk with them, I share a burden or a story or something that's going on in my life, that they may speak truth into what I'm feeling. And it'll be a conversation that I'll have with one person and they'll say something. And I'll think, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good. Then I'll have a similar conversation with a second person. And they'll actually say the same thing the first person said, even though they're not aware that I had that conversation. By the time the third person says the same thing that the first and the second person have already said, then I stop and I say, okay, God, I hear you. You're speaking now. I know what you're talking to me. Maybe these experience is similar for you. Maybe you hear God in different ways. But the one thing that these people who say that Scripture is closed, that there's nothing else that God has to say, the one thing that they do have right is this, that there's nothing that God will say to us in this day, in this age, that does not agree with what he has already written in his holy word. So as we discern those voices, as we listen for the voice of God, we need to make sure that it is in line with Scripture as we listen to his voice. But brothers and sisters, God does speak to his people. He does speak to us. He just asks us to take that time to listen. Take that time in prayer to lay our hearts before him, but also to pause and to listen to how he may be speaking to us. To take that time to open his word, to reflect on what he's written, to study it together, but to study it on our own as well, to read his word, to have conversations with our brothers and sisters, family members, church members, other people that we know and that we trust. Reflect on what God is doing in our life and reflect on God what God's doing in their life as well. And in these ways, God does speak to us. But it takes time. It takes us being intentional. It takes us wanting to hear from God. And so as we go from this place, as we go into our week, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to take that time to really listen for the whispers of God. Because he does speak to us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, you are a God who loves your people. You're a God who has laid your son's life down to pay the price for our sins so that we could have fellowship and communion with you through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And because of that, we know and we trust that you will reveal yourself and your will and your way to us, Lord. We just pray that we may take the time to do that. We may take the time to listen. In the many ways that you do speak, that we might look for those whispers, that we might listen for all the ways that you want to reveal yourself and your will to us, Lord. The ways that you want to speak to our heart of your love for us. We pray that we may hear and accept that message and give our lives to you. Amen.